Well, dear heart, I want to call those who know Christ as their Savior to active duty on behalf of the kingdom of God now, giving yourself to the battle as a prayer warrior, as an intercessor on behalf of the kingdom of God. Let's go to this message now. It's entitled, The Temple of the Holy Spirit. May God bless you as you listen. I don't know if the average Christian ever slows down and takes the time to realize that as the Shekinah glory of God indwelt the tabernacle and later in the temple, and that now that Christ has come, Christ has been crucified, Christ has been resurrected, and the Holy Spirit of God came at Pentecost, and when the Holy Spirit of God came at Pentecost, He came to indwell every believer. As one who has been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, which we will cover later on in this presentation, your body, your physical body, is now the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. The Word of God tells us in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We know from Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 that the Word of God informs us that in Christ Jesus dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, to better understand who you are in Christ Jesus as one who has been born again, you need to understand that you are a new creation. You see, when you are born again, you become, according to the Word of God, a new creature, a new creation. And the Bible teaches us that until one is born again, they are spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins. Get that down now. Until one is born again, they are spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins. That is exactly what Jesus said to that Pharisee named Nicodemus. Remember there in John chapter 3 and verse 1? There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, which means truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was an extremely religious man, Pharisee, ruler of the Jews, teacher of the law, so involved in religious activity as a Pharisee, so involved in the religious life of the nation as a Pharisee. Yet he knew way down deep in his heart that things were not right. He never had the peace of God. He didn't have that peace of God that assured him that when he drew his last breath, he would be in the presence of God and he'd be right with God. He kept hearing about Jesus, and we don't know to what degree Nicodemus may have been exposed to the ministry of Jesus. We don't know. But he kept hearing about Jesus. If he did not himself witness the ministry of Jesus, if he did not himself get to hear Jesus teach, he was exposed to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and he comes by night. Why he came by night, we're not sure. We think perhaps it was to avoid detection by other Pharisees, because they were hating Jesus. Many of them were starting to hate Jesus for who he was and all that he was. So, but in any event, for whatever reason he came at night. Well, he just wanted to know how to be reconciled to God. Jesus knew what he wanted. And before Nicodemus could even get it out, Jesus simply said to him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born again? How many do they really, really understand that phrase? How many understand what it takes to be born again? How many really truly understand what it means to be born again? There's so much teaching out there about what it means to be born again. So few really, in some senses, out of the multitudes of the world, perhaps a very small percentage really understand what it means to be born again. You see, the first birth is a natural birth. When we came out of the mother's womb, that was a natural birth. So we were born naturally alive, but spiritually dead. Born naturally alive, but spiritually dead. To be born again is a spiritual birth. It is a spiritual birth of the Holy Spirit of God. Go back to John chapter 3 and verse 6. Jesus, explaining this to Nicodemus, said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." You see, those born in the natural and never born again will never see the kingdom of God. I don't care how religious you may be. I don't care what kind of religious activity you may be. You may be singing in the choir. You may be serving as a Sunday school teacher. You may be a deacon. You may be an elder. You may be going to Mass all the time. But until you are born again, regardless of your religious activity, regardless of your involvement in religious activity, you will never see the kingdom of God. Regardless of your religious identification. This man Nicodemus, absolutely involved in religious activity up to his eyebrows. He was so fully involved in religious activity, but he was not born again. So regardless of the religious activity, as was the religious activity of Nicodemus, those who have never been born again will never see the kingdom of God. What does that mean? That means that death, you don't enter into the kingdom of God. At death, you don't enter into heaven. They will never gain entrance into heaven. And that is why Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again." Jesus goes on to explain to Nicodemus, because Nicodemus, though he is a smart man and a ruler of the Jews and a teacher of the law and a Pharisee, a part of the religious organization, Jesus, in trying to get more clear to him, says this to him in John 3:8. "The wind blows where it listeth, and you hear the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it comes and whither it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." He's saying to Nicodemus, one can feel the wind, but you cannot see the wind. Likewise, one can feel or sense the Holy Spirit, but one cannot see the Holy Spirit. You see, once again, to be born again is a spiritual experience. How do you do that? I'll get to that in a moment. But I want you to understand that being born again is a spiritual experience. Firstly, one must recognize themselves as sinners. A person has to recognize that they themselves are a sinner. They must believe the Scriptures. They must believe the Scriptures concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, my friend, is why so many religious organizations try to avoid the Scriptures. They do not teach the Scriptures. They teach their own catechism. They teach their own rules and rituals and regulations. They teach their own approach to holiness with God. They teach their own approach to being reconciled to God, but they do not teach the Word of God, because in order to be born again, they must believe the Scriptures. If you never taught the Scripture, how can you believe the Scripture? In order to believe the Scripture, you must be taught the Scripture, and that is one reason we now have Scripture taken out of the classrooms in America, in the public classrooms. You see, Satan knows that in order for you to be born again, you're going to have to hear the gospel. You are going to have to hear the Bible. You're not going to just hear some religious writing or be taught some religious writing. No, you've got to be exposed to the Word of God. Then they must come by faith. They must then, by faith, believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, And they've got to be willing, as enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as who he is, the Son of God, the Messiah. And then they've got to be willing, as an act of their will, to invite him into their heart as Lord and Savior. In the book of the Revelation, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. It has to be opened from the inside. Jesus knocked at the door of the heart. Someone hears the gospel, they recognize they're a sinner, they want to be reconciled to God, they just really don't know how to be reconciled to God, but the Word of God tells us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You shall be born again. But you've got to be willing to believe and to receive what the Scriptures say about him. It is then, and only then, that one is born again. In John 3:9, Nicodemus answered and said, how? How can these things be? Nicodemus just didn't understand. And Jesus answered and said to him, are you a master, a teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things? Nicodemus, you are a teacher in Israel, and you don't know these things? You don't understand these spiritual truths? You know, the world is full of religious teachers who do not understand these truths. The world is full of religious teachers who do not understand these truths. Go online for yourself. I challenge you. Go online and check how one is born again in Catholicism. What does Catholicism say about how you are born again? And then go into Mormonism. Go online. Check and see what Mormonism says is required to be born again. While you're at it, check Jehovah's Witnesses. Check any number. The list goes on. Check any number. But you see, Jesus said you must be born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, that religious teacher, that religious man of the law, that Pharisee, you've got to be born again. You've had a natural birth, but now you've got to have a spiritual birth. And the only way you have a spiritual birth is you've got to believe in Christ as the Messiah. You've got to recognize that you're a sinner. And you've got to, as an act of your faith, be willing, and as an act of your will, be willing to receive him into your heart as your Lord and as your Savior. What did Paul say to the church at Ephesus? Ephesians 2:1. And you hath he quickened. That word quickened means made alive. And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. There it is. You see, you were born naturally, but then you were born spiritually dead. As you were born naturally, you were born spiritually dead. And so Paul is saying to the church at Ephesus, you hath he made alive. How did he make them alive? When they were born again. You hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Regardless of your religious activity of the past, regardless of the religious activity of the present, until one is born again, they are spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins. And if they remain in that condition, they will never experience the kingdom of God. And at their last heartbeat, their last breath on earth, they will find themselves separated from God forevermore. A new creation, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, teaches us that when you're born again, you become a new creation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, what does that mean? You can only become a man in Christ. You can only become a person in Christ when you're born again. And then if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things. That means the things that you used to want to do, the language you used, the places you went, the things you were involved in, you no longer want to do those things once you're born again. Behold, all things have become new. You develop a new set of desires. You don't want to do what you used to do, go where you used to go, be what you used to be, say what you used to say. You don't want to do that. You see, once you're born again, you develop a new set of desires. When one is born again spiritually, they become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And now that they're born again, Christ Jesus now lives in them in the person of the Holy Spirit. As one born again, your body, here we are again now, your body has become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Once you're born again, I started out by telling you about the Shekinah glory, the Shekinah glory in the tabernacle, in the temple. Well, now that you see, Christ has come, Christ died, taking upon himself the sins of all who would believe in him and receive on him, and receive him. Now he's been resurrected from the dead, and at his death, the veil in the temple that separated man from the holiness of God, the Holy of Holies, was ripped in two. That veil was ripped in two, showing that sinful man now has direct access to the presence of God to be born again. And those of us who've been born again, we have direct access. As a believer, as one born again, I, as a child of God, have direct access to my Heavenly Father. I don't have to go through a priest. I don't have to go through anybody else. I have to go through any other intermediary. I have direct access to my Heavenly Father, as is true of all who have been born again. So, when one is born again, the body now becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. The creative power of the universe now indwells the one who has been born again. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? Okay, I'm moving into some troublesome doctrinal waters here, and I understand that. But I want you to understand. Let's go with what the Word of God says, okay? Now, let's read this. Let's just take the Word of God. And I'm saying this to anybody and everybody who really wants to better understand who you are in Jesus Christ. Now, listen to me very carefully. Let's go to the Word of God, 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? You are not a spiritual duplex, with Satan living on one side and Jesus on the other side. You are not a spiritual apartment house, with Satan living downstairs and Christ living upstairs. Your body is now the Holy Spirit indwelt temple of the Holy Ghost. Your body is now the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and as such, you're not your own. You don't belong to you. You're a purchased possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Word of God says, as one who's been born again, but let me slow down a moment. If you are born again, the old man is crucified. I know that this is a controversial doctrinal issue. I know that. I'm telling you my position, and I've found that my position is embraced by a lot of other Biblicists, a lot of other teachers. You are not a split personality, satanically, Christ-wise. You're not a spiritual duplex. You're not a spiritual apartment house. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. When you were born again, the old man was crucified, the Word of God says in Romans 6. Yes, I know Romans 7, different stages of spiritual growth in the life of Paul the Apostle. Romans 7 is different levels of spiritual growth in the life of Paul the Apostle. I don't want you walking around thinking you're some kind of spiritual Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, because you're not. You're a child of God, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And as such, you're not your own. You are now, your old sin nature has been put to death. When I was in seminary, I asked Dr. John Burns one time, I said, how is it that some teach that you still have a sin nature even after you're born again? You see, when you're truly born again, you don't want to sin. When you are truly born again, you do not want to sin. And when you do sin, it just grieves you. It grieves you when you sin as one who's been born again, and that's why you want to confess it. You want to get it right with God. You want to get it under the blood. You want to get cleansed, but you want the blood to cleanse that sin from you. So the thing I want you to understand, don't go around. That old Flip Wilson thing, the devil made me do it, won't work for you as a child of God. The devil cannot make you commit one sin. You do not have, if you have time to think about it before you do it, you don't have to do it. Satan cannot force you. Satan cannot make you to sin one sin. If you have time to think about it before you do it, you don't have to do it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body that you are born again. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So you glorify God. The Word of God says, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's. How do you glorify God? How do you glorify God? You glorify God in your spirit with praise, thanksgiving, and prayer. You're always just grateful for what he's done for you. I look back across my life, and I am so thankful that God brought me through what he brought me through, that he's brought me to the point where I am now. I'm not there yet. I'm born again, but I'm still being sanctified. You see, salvation is an event. Sanctification is a process which you gradually become more and more Christ-like. And so I've got to continue becoming more and more Christ-like every day of my life, as do you, all of us who have been born again. But I can glorify God in my praise and worship and thanksgiving, thanking him for loving me enough, thanking him for his patience, thanking him for loving me when I was so unlovable, thanking him for his gentleness and his kindness and his grace and his goodness and his mercy towards me. And then I can praise him with my body by living a godly lifestyle. I can praise him in my body with a godly lifestyle. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. The Word of God says, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. You see, baptism won't save you. Baptism is not essential to salvation. That thief on the cross was never baptized, but he died, went to glory. No, you have to understand this. Almost all things are purged with blood. Almost all things by the law are purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There had to be a blood sacrifice, and Christ was that blood sacrifice. In Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted, talking to the church members at Ephesus now, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. They heard the gospel. The gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you heard and you believed. Have you heard the gospel? Really? Have you heard the gospel? Have you been told from the Word of God what it means to be born again? Have you been told by the Word of God that your body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, that you are a purchased possession, adopted into the family of God, and dwelt by the Holy Spirit of God? You see, all of that is involved in the process of being born again. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. When? After you heard the gospel. When? After you believed. You had to hear the gospel. You had to believe the gospel. Then you received and you were sealed. You see, once again, one first has to hear the word of God. Then one must believe as the Holy Spirit of God empowers him to do so. You cannot believe on your own. You just can't make up your mind, okay, today I'm going to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Today I'm going to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Today I'm going to believe that he went to the cross, that he died for me, that he went to the tomb, that he's resurrected. You see, you have to have a desire. You have to receive that desire from the Holy Spirit. Listen to me carefully. You have to receive that desire from the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God wants to implant that in every heart. The Holy Spirit wants to implant that truth in every single heart. But until you've heard, and until you've received, you see, you've got to be willing to hear the gospel. You've got to be willing to receive the gospel. You've got to be willing to allow the Holy Spirit of God to make it real to you. And then you're born again. So first you must hear the gospel, the word of God. You must believe as the Holy Spirit empowers you to do so. And then when you do that, you're at that time indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:14, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. What does that mean? It means that those who have been born again receive the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the deposit, if you will. He is the guarantee, if you will, of your future inheritance. You see, once you are born again, you can't be born again and again and again and again and again. It's not a matter of being born again and losing it and recovering it again and born again and losing it and recovering. No, no, no. You were born once naturally. You were born once spiritually. And then once you're born again, the Holy Spirit indwells you, and he is the deposit. He is the guarantee of your future inheritance. He is the guarantee that the purchased possession. Remember, you are a purchased possession of God. One who's been born again is a purchased possession. And the one born again will be redeemed in the resurrection and the rapture when Christ returns. You're a purchased possession. You have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And because you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the indwelling Holy Spirit is your guarantee that you will be resurrected or raptured with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14, verses 15 through 18, Jesus was assuring his disciples that he would not leave them comfortless. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Proof that you love him is that you will keep his commandments. Proof, but you can't keep something you don't know. If you haven't been taught his commandments, how can you keep his commandments? But proof that you love him is that you keep his commandments. That's what Jesus said. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 16 of John 14, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Now, Jesus knows he's going away. He knows he's going to be crucified, resurrected, go back to glory. But he knows that Pentecost is coming. He knows that they're going to send the Holy Spirit to indwell. Up to this point in time, the Holy Spirit was not indwelling the believers. He indwelt some for ministry prior to Pentecost, but like John the Baptist, for example. But now the Spirit of God is going to come to indwell every believer. Once one received Christ, they become indwelt with the Holy Spirit. He is speaking about the receiving the Holy Spirit to indwell them. And he refers to him, the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of truth, as in John 16:13. As one born again, you have received the Spirit of truth, and he will guide you. Look at John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and show you things to come. Now listen to this carefully. He will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself. The Holy Spirit does not exalt himself. He exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. He never exalts himself. And whatsoever he shall hear, where does he hear it? From God the Father. Whatever he hears, that shall he speak. That's what Jesus did. Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only speak and say what I hear the Father saying. And then Jesus says he will show you things to come. Understand this about the Holy Spirit. He never screams. He never shouts. He never pushes. He never shoves. He will gently nudge. He whispers. Sometimes it's just like a little breath of air on your spirit. So, because he is so sensitive, and because you don't want to grieve him, and you don't want to quench him, you don't want to quench the Holy Spirit, you don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, because you need him. You need that little nudge against your spirit. You need that word of illumination. You need that word of wisdom from time to time. And that, my friend, is why you want to keep all the sin confessed up today. Think of sin as that which God hates. Whether you think of it as small sin or big sin, sin is that which God hates. And so you need to remain sensitive to the presence and leadership of the Holy Spirit. You need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and you need to be asking the Holy Spirit day by day, let me be sensitive to you today. I don't want to quench you. I don't want to grieve you. I need your leadership. I need your guidance. I need your direction. I need your anointing. I need your warnings. I need to be sensitive to you. So, because of that, you want to make sure that you keep the sin out of your life by confessing it up. Jesus assured his disciples that the Holy Spirit would not only be with them, but in fact would indwell them. Every believer is commanded, not suggested. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. And be not drunk with wine when it's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And then Luke chapter 1 and verse 15, the angel Gabriel, when he was announcing the birth of John the Baptist to Zacharias, he told the priest Zacharias that his son, filled pleetho, with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Now, pleetho is that type of filling that the believers received at Pentecost. We are commanded to be pleroo, to be filled pleroo, because Ephesians 5:18, the word filled there is pleroo, and that is commanded of every believer. Once again, Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine when it's excess, but be filled pleroo, as opposed to pleetho, which is what happened at Pentecost. Now, once again, this is not a suggestion. It's a command. We are commanded as believers to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And to the degree that I have sin in my life that has been unconfessed, to the degree that I have unconfessed sin in my life, to that degree, I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit. I demonstrated this at times with a glass of water and rocks. I'll take a glass, I'll fill it with water right up to the point that it is about to spill over. If I add one more drop, it will spill over. I say, okay, the glass represents you, the water represents the Holy Spirit. Then I start dropping rocks in it. And I say, those rocks represent sin in your life. Those rocks represent sin in your life. And to the degree that I have unconfessed sin in my life, to that degree I cannot be filled. That is why I need to recognize the sin in my life and confess the sin in my life. Someone asked, what is the evidence of a Spirit-filled life? The evidence of a Spirit-filled life is Christ-likeness. That's it. Submitted and surrendered to his lordship in your life. It's Christ-likeness. Someone said, well, I was told that being filled with the Spirit was the evidence of tongues in the life. Tongues can be faked. Tongues can be and have been faked. Christ-likeness cannot be faked. Once again, John the Baptist lived before Calvary. Therefore, he received the Holy Spirit and was filled, pleetho, with the Holy Spirit before Pentecost. In John chapter 20, verse 22, those disciples that Jesus breathed on after his resurrection received the Holy Spirit when he blew on them. Remember, he shows up after his resurrection, John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same dead evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Here's the disciples. They're afraid of the Jews. They've seen the Lord crucified. They're concerned about themselves, so they're all together kind of hiding in this room, if you will. And Jesus just shows up in his resurrected body and says, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, He breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Receive. Greek scholars tell us that the word receive there is in the aorist imperative tense, having no future meaning, meaning right here, right now, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to indwell believers. Those present also received anointing for ministry. You see, that night, when Jesus breathed on those 12 disciples, they received the Holy Spirit right then and right there, but they did not receive anointing for ministry. Have you received anointing for ministry? If so, how's it being manifest? How's it being manifest inside the church? How's it being manifest outside the church? Those who had already received the Holy Spirit when Jesus breathed on them received anointing for ministry at Pentecost. Up until that point of time, they had not received anointing for ministry. Once again, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19, verse 19, makes it clear that the body of the believer is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies do not belong to us, but they belong to Him that indwells us. Once again, 1 Corinthians 6, 19, What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Galatians 2:20, the Word of God says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, I told you a few moments ago, you're not a spiritual duplex. I told you you're not a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, spiritually speaking. I told you that you're not in a spiritual apartment house. I told you that the old sin nature was dead. That's what Paul is saying. Right here in Galatians 2:20, to the church of Galatia, tells me that my old sin nature is dead, co-crucified with Jesus Christ, and the life that I now live, I live by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit as a result of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. I told you, mentioned to you a while ago, that I said to John Burns one time, professor in seminary, I said, if our own sin nature is dead, then why is it that Satan can gain ascendancy and get access into the temple of God? John said, well, he scribbled his phone number on the side of your heart when he left. He scribbled his phone number. You can call him up any time you want to. Now, we have to understand that when we came into the kingdom of God, we brought a lot of baggage with us, a lot of sinful baggage. Salvation is an event. Sanctification is a process. Salvation is an event. And so when I came into the kingdom of God in the event when I was saved, that was an event. Now I'm eligible for sanctification. And the process of sanctification means that I progressively identify and confess as sin those sins that are in my life when I got saved. This is the process of sanctification. I review my life. I look at all the stuff that was in my life. I start confessing those things as sin. Sanctification is a process. It's a lifelong process. 1 John 1:7 says, But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Yes, I still sin. So do you, if you've been born again. We still sin. An attitude, a reaction, a response, whatever it may be. We still sin, but praise God, we have the blood of Christ. All we have to do is confess that sin, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from that sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is the blood of Christ that cleanses us from our sins initially. It is the blood of Christ that continues to cleanse us from our sins as they are confessed. See, those that are born again are not only a temple for the Holy Spirit, but we're also a holy priesthood. That is why we should live godly, holy lives. The Word of God says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So, 1 Peter 2:5 teaches us that each and every believer is a significant individual member in the body of Christ, that we are a holy priesthood. We're entitled to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. Why? Because of our union with Jesus Christ. Spiritual sacrifices of praise, prayer, obedience. Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 through 28 makes it clear that our only hope for glory and eternal life is Jesus Christ living in us and through us through the new birth. Colossians 1, 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. The mystery of the plan of salvation for all of mankind, both Jew and Gentile, was not fully understood for centuries. Now, it's been made more fully known by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, by the message of his death, burial, and resurrection, by the apostles, by a fuller understanding of all the prophetic scriptures that spoke to the suffering of the Messiah. Once again, Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 2:8, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. Again, this truth of the gospel had previously been hidden as a mystery. The apostle Paul labored to convince men that their only hope for time and eternity lay in their willingness to believe and to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as prompted by the Holy Spirit of God. When the Holy Spirit starts quickening, revealing to an individual they are a sinner, that if they remain in that condition, they will die and go to hell. As the Holy Spirit continues to convict, illumine, and convince, and then as one receives Christ Jesus through faith, Paul was laboring to do that. He was trying to help men understand that their only hope for now and for eternity was to have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit in Scripture is described as Comforter, the Holy One of Israel, Spirit of Truth, and the Holy Ghost. The Scriptures assures me that the Holy Spirit indwells me, as he does every believer. Once we're born again, he is available to us, available to guide us, to enable us, to empower us, to overcome every temptation. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you, the Word of God says. Once we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, we are then enabled and empowered to live a godly, holy, separated life. We are then enabled and empowered to live a life consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're then enabled and empowered to do anything and everything that God commands us to do. We're then enabled and empowered to submit ourselves to God and resist the devil. And when we do that, he must flee from us. Now, we know from the Scriptures that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. We know that. The Word of God says so. The Apostle Paul declares that the work that he did, his ministry, you see, if a ministry is not enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, it is ineffective. It is of no value. It is of no good. If the Holy Spirit of God is not breathing on that ministry is null and void. It is of no value whatever in the spirit realm. We have to understand that it was in and through the Holy Spirit of God that indwelt Paul the Apostle, and all the apostles, and every ministry that has ever been worth anything in the kingdom of God has to be enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, and those in that ministry have to be enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, or it is just religious activity. Now, according to the Scriptures, once again, 1 Corinthians 6:19, I, my body, is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Let's do it again. You say, Bob, you're kind of beating this on the head, aren't you? Yes. I want you to understand this. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? Word of God in Philippians 4:13. Why? How could Paul say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? How could he say that? Paul, you're saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Yes. Yes. Paul recognized that it had to be Christ in him, strengthening him. It was Christ in him through his Holy Spirit. It was Christ in him through the Holy Spirit. And you see, that verse teaches you that you can be enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, that you will be enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit to defeat Satan every single time he comes against you. You're not a spiritual duplex. You're not a spiritual apartment house. You're not a spiritual Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. You are a child of God. You are a believer priest. You are, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. You've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Your sins are forgiven. Your past is forgotten. And now you are adopted into the family of God. And I assure you, nobody who has been adopted into the family of God is sitting at the table with God with a sin nature still in them. It's not there. We can accomplish in and through Jesus Christ everything, anything and everything that the Word of God requires of us. You can't do that just because you've been baptized. You can't do that just because you've been christened. You can't do that just because you belong to the church or a church. You can't do that just because you're involved in some kind of religious activity. No. You can only be enabled and empowered to defeat the enemy in your life, to stand against him successfully day after day after day, as you are submitted and surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And you cannot be submitted and surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ until such time as you are born again. But once you're born again, now you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and now you can accomplish in through Christ Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells you, every single solitary thing that the Heavenly Father requires of you. Remember this, where God guides, God provides. You follow God. You're in His will. Where God guides, God provides. What God commands, that which God commands us to do, God will enable us to do. God will empower us to do. How? By His Holy Spirit indwelling us. So where God guides, God provides. What God commands, whatever God commands, God enables and God empowers. Whatever it may be. Whatever God may command you to do, if you're willing to do it, He will enable you and empower you to do it. Walk away from this Bible teaching understanding this. I'm a new creation. I am a new creation as one who's been born again. My past sins are forgiven. My present sins can be forgiven as I confess them now. You would do well to go back across your life. And many old Bible scholars taught this, especially back in a couple of generations ago or a couple of centuries ago. Review your life and look at those things that the Holy Spirit brings to your mind that were sinful practices, sinful actions in your life. Confess them as sin. Let the blood of Christ cleanse them. And as you're doing that, that's a process over a lifetime, perhaps, because sanctification is a lifelong process. But every time you know you have sinned, whether it's a thought, action, attitude, deed, whatever it may be, confess it. Confess it as sin. Because the Word of God tells us, as we confess our sin, the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse us from our sins. You can go through life Spirit-anointed, Spirit-led, Spirit-filled, therefore walk in victory. Are you going to run across some tough times? Yes. The Word of God says, no weapon formed against you will prosper. The weapon is going to be formed. The weapon is going to be formed, and Satan knows what kind of weapon to form against you because he knows where you were weak in the past. He knows where you are vulnerable. Yes, the weapon is going to be formed, but the Word of God says it will not prosper. Why? Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Whatever God commands, God will enable and empower you to obey. Take this truth. Take it into your prayer closet. Live it in your life. And remind yourself constantly of who you are in Christ Jesus, and walk in love, joy, power, and victory. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Dear hearts, I want to thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And I realize that a great number in our radio congregation have known the truth that I taught in this message. I also realize that there are those who never before heard nor understood these spiritual truths. I want every child of God to be a significant threat to the kingdom of darkness in their faithfulness, their lifestyle, and in their prayer closet. I want those who are heavily involved in religious activity but who do not yet really know Christ Jesus to understand the truths in this doctrine. Why? If ever there was a time in the life of this nation for the people of God to know who they are in Christ Jesus and their throne rights before the throne of God, it is this day in the life of this nation. Until we know who we are in Christ Jesus and the throne rights that are ours, we will never pose a threat to the kingdom of darkness. For some, I pray the message will remind you of who you are and who you are in Christ Jesus. For others, I pray that they will come to understand what can be theirs in Christ Jesus and turn to Him, seeking the salvation that only He can provide. For those who know your position in Christ Jesus, would you please agree with me as I close with prayer for our nation? Would you? My Father and my God, Father, I come before you, your throne with these other believer priests, and we come into your presence, Heavenly Father, asking you to entertain our prayer for our nation. We have sinned against you, Father. We have sinned against you in embracing and in destroying, through what we have received, the sanctity of life. As we have destroyed through that which we have received of the sanctity of marriage. Our nation is so divided. Much of the church is divided, Father. And Father, we owe you an apology. We owe you an apology. We owe you an apology for having allowed the enemy to come into our midst and make such headway. We owe you an apology for our prayerlessness, our spiritual lethargy, our spiritual apathy. We owe you an apology. And Father God, I am asking you in this hour, in this day, in the life of this nation, to stir the hearts of your people. Stir the hearts of the remnant, Heavenly Father, that they will give themselves to repentance, independent repentance, as well as national repentance, individual repentance, as well as national repentance. I'm asking you, Father God, in this hour, this day, in the life of this nation, to stir the hearts of the entire church, the entire body of Christ, to give themselves to repentance and intercessory prayer. And Father God, I'm asking you to set in motion that series of events that will bring restoration, renewal, spiritual renewal to our nation, Father God. I'm asking you to stir the hearts of your people to repentance, to holiness, and to intercessory prayer. Father, we're asking you to diminish and destroy the strongholds of Satan in this nation. We're asking you, Heavenly Father, to diminish, neutralize the power, the authority, and the influence of those who are in positions of power, authority, and influence in this nation, and turn this nation back to you, we pray. Set in motion
that series of events that will bring us back to our knees in humble submission to our Lord and our Savior and our Heavenly Father. And Father God, we ask this in the name of Christ Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Hearts, I want you to take seriously what I have prayed. We need prayer. We need intercessors that will stand in the hedge and make up the gap. But we need people who know who they are in Christ Jesus. That the very creative power of this universe indwells them. They have access to the throne of God. And we've been invited to come boldly to the throne of God. And I'm suggesting to you that these are days in which we need to go boldly before the throne of God and pray radical prayers for radical days in which we're living. Please take seriously what you've heard in this message and the prayer we've prayed together, and be blessed. Until we have a chance to do this again, may God bless you and yours real good. God bless.